Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning as we look at that third word from the cross to John chapter 19, the Gospel of John chapter 19 and his account of the crucifixion of our Lord. We begin reading there at verse 17 and read through verse 27. And those last two verses that we read, verses 26 and 27, constitute our text for this morning. John 19, beginning at verse 17, congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And our text. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word as it's put forth this morning. Father in heaven, we do pray that indeed in this third word from our Lord, as he hangs upon the cross, may we hear his heart, his care and his concern, not just for his mother, but for us all. Father, may you teach us. Teach us from your holy word, through the work of your Holy Spirit upon us, opening our spiritual eyes, giving us spiritual ears to hear these great truths, to see the work of our Savior, and to fall to our knees in repentance before him. Help us in this, for Father, if left to ourselves, none of this would even matter. So we pray, work your miracle of grace upon us this day. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in this third word from the cross of Calvary, we have what is by far the most touching aspect of the crucifixion of our Lord. Here, the heart of Christ is revealed. As if it is not enough for us to watch as our sinless and undefiled Savior pours out his life's blood in such an ugly and contemptuous way, the beloved Apostle John also wants us to see how our Savior, even when the salvation of the world hangs in the balance, our Savior has pity for his poor and now widowed mother standing there at the foot of the cross. He forgets about himself and is concerned for others. He realizes how what is about to happen will indeed pierce her own soul too, just as it was prophesied. And so he entrusts her into the care of a faithful and committed friend. Truly, congregation, we see in this the caring heart of our loving Savior. Now, probably because this third word from the cross is so personal and touching, many commentators and preachers of this text have often interpreted the words of Christ roughly in the following way. Well, Jesus loved his mother. Secondly, Jesus knew that he would not be around to care for his mother. Thirdly, Jesus then appoints his disciple whom he loved to care for his mother. And so therefore, fourthly, we should be caring of those around us as well. That we should love our mothers more. Maybe some of you have heard this text preached in this way. And now in one sense, beloved, that is not a wrong interpretation of this passage of Scripture. As Christians, we above all people should recognize the value of human life and how from cradle to grave we are our brother's keeper in the eyes of God. How the Lord does expect us to care for those whom he has placed into our lives, to reach out and to show love to those who are hurting and helpless around us. But beloved, we should also know, as one commentator put it, Good Friday is not the first Mother's Day. In other words, this third word from the cross is not included by the Apostle John in his gospel record simply so that we would learn to be nice to our parents. Rather, John intends that we see from this very personal and touching aspect of Christ's crucifixion that a new community of loving and caring individuals comes into being there at the foot of the cross because of the crucifixion of our Lord. Through the work of God the Holy Spirit upon our heart, this third word of Christ is to empower us and enable us to set aside our naturally strong ties with our families and to have a spiritual tie toward others come and take that place. How as Christians, the same love that we have toward our fathers and our mothers and our other family members is also to be shown by us to everyone who's a believer in Christ with us. So in this third word, John teaches us that through faith in this suffering Savior, a much larger family of God is created. Blood relationships, while important, are to be transcended now by the spiritual relationships that we have with others because of Christ. And as such, beloved, this may well be the most important word that we need to hear as fellow believers in our Savior Jesus Christ. So let's examine this in more detail this morning. First of all, we study the third main aspect, the three main aspects or phrases of this third word from the cross. The first aspect of this third word then really is one word. It's simply woman. In the original Greek, it's gunai. Jesus uses it as a form of address to his mother. In the NIV, if you have one of those translations on your lap, you'll notice it's translated as dear woman. Now, the translators do that to try to soften this seemingly abrupt speech of Jesus to his mother. And this does sound rather abrupt, doesn't it? Perhaps even harsh and cold to our more modern ears. Now, we would never address our own mothers in this way, woman. But we should know that in the first century AD, this was not as cold as what it sounds to us today. This was actually an acceptable, even a very polite way for a man to address an adult female who was only really a passing acquaintance, maybe even totally unknown to him at all. It'd be no different than us speaking to someone who we meet on the street saying, ma'am. So this was a standard form of address in our Lord's day. Now, having said that, it's also unusual that Jesus would use this for his own mother. She was hardly someone he knew little of. The normal practice for any Jew or Greek in that day would have been to refer to them as mother. And in fact, just moments later, Jesus does use that very term when he addresses John and says, "Behold your mother." So why does our Lord then begin with this more unusual and distant term for her? Well, William Hendrickson, I think, puts his finger exactly on it in his commentary when he brings out the fact that Jesus is actually doing Mary a favor by addressing her in this more distant way. That this actually is a kind address for Jesus to use. For according to Hendrickson, if Jesus had used the more personal term, mother, at this point, when he's hanging there between heaven and earth, near death, he would have driven even deeper the sword of maternal suffering into the soul of Mary. You remember, beloved, the prophecy of aged Simeon back in Luke chapter 2, when the baby Jesus was presented for dedication in the temple at Jerusalem? Do you remember when what Simeon specifically told Mary? That a sword of suffering will pierce your own soul too? Well, beloved, that sword was piercing Mary's heart right there at the foot of the cross. Like any mother who watches helplessly as her own child dies, Mary was in deep distress there at the cross. And our Lord understood this. So by using this more distant form of address, Jesus was gently reminding her that what you see here going on, mother, is all part of God's eternal plan. My death here on the cross is not some horrible mistake. He's reminding Mary that she must no longer think of Jesus, consider him so much as her firstborn son, but she must now look at him and see her Savior. So our Lord, with this address, is helping his mother move past that more maternal relationship to a spiritual relationship. Mary needs to recognize that in this gruesome sacrifice, a glorious divine purpose is being fulfilled by her child. Mary must understand that this one whom she has born is truly God's only begotten Son sent to redeem the world. This cross, she must come to admit, is in fact Jesus' path to glory. That is why our Lord addresses his dear mother in this more distant and even aloof way of woman. Well, look next, congregation, at that second aspect of this third word from the cross. Behold your son. In this gentle command given by our Lord, he's letting Mary know that she must now entrust herself into the earthly care of another, the Apostle John. John, you remember, is the beloved disciple. He has been a faithful and steady follower of Christ from the very beginning. He was one of the two sons of Zebedee, you remember, who were Jesus' first disciples. And John was also one of those three apostles who made up that inner core of closest disciples whom Jesus regularly singled out for special attention, Peter, James, and John. And Mary must now, Jesus is saying here, submit herself to this his most trusted friend. But beloved, why to John, do you think? The Bible tells us, after all, that Jesus had other blood brothers, half-brothers, sons of Mary, so why doesn't he entrust his mother into their care? Well, beloved, remember that Mary is now a widow. Joseph is no longer on the scene. We last saw him when Jesus was 12 years old, you remember. But we do not know exactly when Joseph died, But he's not there now. And Jesus, as the oldest son then, would have been in charge of caring for his mother's needs. And so upon his death, the next oldest brother should have taken over this care. But that next oldest brother, beloved, understand, was not a follower of Jesus. He did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah of God. John, in chapter 7, verse 5, specifically tells us this when he says, even his own brothers did not believe in him. Now, Mary did, we know, but Jesus' brothers did not. It was not until after Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven that we read in the book of Acts that our Lord's brothers now became Christians, followers of him as the Christ. And so we see Jesus here on the cross entrusting his mother into the care of someone who would not only look out for her physical needs well, but he gives her to someone who will provide for her spiritual care. And this was important to our Lord. So Mary is now to regard John as her older son. So please submit to him and listen to his ways. That's what Jesus here is saying. And beloved, this teaches us much then about our own relationships and interactions with others. Namely, that our spiritual relationships are more important in the sight of God than our family relationships. Do you realize this? I know we know this, but do we live by this? If in your own life, congregation, it comes down to listening to, submitting to, honoring your family or your Savior, whom do you choose? Our Lord teaches us in Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Beloved, this has implications for our everyday life, especially as the world around us degenerates. If your daughter comes to you, for example, and tells you she wants to marry an unbeliever, how do you respond? If your son comes home and tells you he believes he's homosexual, how do you respond? If your brother or sister has stopped going to church, do you say something to them? Beloved, you see, we must. And yet the inner instinct says, well, I don't want to cause a scene. I don't want any hurt feelings. But beloved, we must look at our family relationships through eternal eyes. Hurt feelings are nothing compared to spending an eternity in hell. We must speak for our Savior. Well, congregation, next, Jesus addresses the disciple whom he loves. And he says to John, behold your mother. There's the third aspect of this third word from the cross. And John's immediate and willing response to it is instructive for us as well. Notice what we're told at the very end there of verse 27. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. From that hour. Notice John does not delay in following Jesus' request. He does not offer up excuses. He doesn't say, well, you know, I already have a lot of responsibility at home, and she's not even really my flesh and blood. You know, so easily we make excuses for not following the Lord, don't we? But John immediately and lovingly accepts this new responsibility and regards doing it as a privilege for his Savior. Notice as well how we're told at the very end of verse 27 that John takes Mary into his own home. John doesn't fudge on his obedience here. He doesn't bring Mary to her own home there, wherever that would be in Jerusalem, and simply check up on her now and again. He doesn't put her in a Jewish retirement center there in downtown Jerusalem and say, well, there, I've fulfilled my obligation. No, John takes Mary into his own home. By so doing, he's granting to her all the privileges that his own mother would have. Jesus asked John to perform the duties of an eldest son in his place for his mother, and John gladly obeys. So there are the three main aspects of this third word from the cross. So for the second point of the message this morning, beloved, we must next notice the two main lessons that we learn from this. The first of these lessons is our Savior's great love for others, even in his death. In this third word, as I've mentioned, Jesus is teaching us far more than the proper care and responsibility that grown children are to have towards their parents. Instead, what Christ is teaching us here is his intense love for both one of his own and for every one of us as his own. Just as Jesus gently reminded his mother that this cruel cross was the exact reason for why he was sent into this world as her son, so too we must always look at this blood-stained cross of Calvary and see the redeeming love, the marvelous grace of Almighty God for us as ruined sinners. Remember that our Lord was regularly in the habit of telling his disciples to not look at this world and at their lives through their natural worldly eyes, physical eyes, but to look at what is going on around them through the spiritual eyes of faith. And beloved, this would have been especially important right now here with his death. Because you see, through worldly eyes, this cross looks like the end of all hope, doesn't it? But through the eyes of faith, the cross of Calvary is just the beginning, the reason for our hope. At Calvary, it looks as if Rome has won, that the Jewish religious leaders had achieved their ultimate goal of eliminating this pesky prophet from Nazareth. Humanly speaking, Jesus' suffering and death, even if you were impartial to what was going on, was a tragedy, a travesty of justice. But from God's point of view, Calvary was a glorious triumph of divine mercy and grace. For on that cross, the fulfillment of God's divine covenant of redemption was taking place. Sinners were being turned into saints. The great exchange was occurring. Divine purity and perfection, holy righteousness, in other words, was being exchanged for human filth and wickedness. On that cross, we see both all the horribleness and ugliness of mankind, and on that cross, we also see all the holiness and love of divine grace. Because on that cross, beloved, God was making him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here is our hope. So Jesus' great love for lost sinners, that is what we must see here. A second lesson to be learned from this third word then applies this great love that Christ has for us so that we can go forth and show that love to others. Our own responsibility to respond in love and care for those whom Jesus loves. Beloved, we too, if we remember this great exchange that Christ performs on our behalf, if we ourselves know of, personally believe in this glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, well then, congregation, we too, with John, must be willing to show that same love to those whom God brings into our lives, no matter who they may be, whether we know them well or not at all, no matter where they come from, how checkered their past may have been, the color of their skin. Beloved, listen closely, because beneath the cross of Christ, a new fellowship of the redeemed comes about. Christian fellowship is born. And this fellowship is to be totally different from anything that the world has to offer. It is to be a fellowship based not upon bloodlines, family kinship, social standing. It is based upon Christ and what he's done for us. Those who realize that their new relationship to Jesus is life-changing, and how a new thankfulness to God has now invaded their heart because of this amazing grace that's been shown to them, these true believers in the Lord must then be willing to overlook the failures of others, must be willing to look past social ties, family connections, and see the unity of heart and soul that true disciples in Jesus share, all because of the finished work of Christ. This fellowship, beloved, is what we call the communion of the saints. And do you know that communion, that sweet fellowship divine? And if you know it, do you then show it? Can you see, beloved, then, how this third word from the cross, rather than being a nice encouragement for us to love our mothers more, how it challenges us to show love to others more? How it forces us to examine our own inner thoughts and motives towards others, concerning our relationships, our fellowship with other church members, our responsibilities to our neighbors, our coworkers, our fellow schoolmates. Everyone whom God brings across our path, no matter who it might be, can you love them? This challenges us, beloved, to lay bare before the purifying sight of a holy God what's really going on in our soul. In our natural fallen state, beloved, our natural love of self is always strong. Our disdain of others who are not like us comes through loud and clear. And that is what we must fight. This is why we must always, along with every true believer down through the centuries, look to that blood-stained, ugly, and cruel cross of Calvary and see there a beautiful, pure, and righteous Savior, the only one who can save us from ourselves and our natural sinful ways and redeem us. We must see in that dying Savior the mercy and the grace of God. And then we must go forth through those doors out into that world showing that mercy and grace that we've been shown to others. That is the calling of our Lord for us in this third word from the cross of Calvary. May the Holy Spirit give us the strength to go out and show that to the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for speaking to our hearts even this day, challenging us in our even in our normal natural ways of thinking and acting. Lord, may you show us our Savior. May through the power of your Holy Spirit we understand that we have been called to a new and higher standard. That in this world, your people, your church, no matter what others may think of us, we're called to show forth Christ and him crucified. Father, work that truth upon our own hearts and our own souls. And may you use us then to reach out to those around us, those who you bring across our path this week. May you give us the eyes of faith to look into their eyes, to see their hurts, their suffering, their pain, and to reach out to them, to speak that word of Christ, to be a blessing in your name. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.